It's great to be back and to have this opportunity to speak to you all. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your love, the gift of your Son that has brought to us eternal salvation. We pray that your Spirit, whom you have sent, will illuminate our minds and hearts, and that we'll understand the great love of God and what you would have us do as we live this life. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Have you ever asked, what is a believer's life supposed to be like? How do we find meaning as believers? What are we supposed to be doing? Now, every now and then we get some practical wisdom, occasionally, rarely, from the cartoon Peanuts, my favorite cartoon, by the way. Lucy tells Charlie Brown, I'm thinking of starting some new hobbies. That's a good idea, said Charlie Brown. The people get most out of life by trying to accomplish something important. Well, she had a look of astonishment, and she thought out loud, accomplish something? I thought that all we had to do was to be busy. And there are people like that. As long as they're busy, they have activity, they may not be accomplishing anything important, but there is something that we can accomplish. Let me give you a simple answer. We're supposed to be helping one another. In simple words, God expects us to do good deeds. You might object and you might say, wait a minute. Doesn't Ephesians 2:8 say, for by grace are you saved and through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God? Yes, the grace of God and even our saving faith are his gifts. We cannot earn them by what we do, our efforts. Now, our critics think that we believe that you could live like the devil and still go to heaven. What they do not understand is that grace transforms us. Listen to the next two verses of Ephesians 2. Not of works does any man should boast. We can't boast of our salvation. In heaven we have no boast in ourselves, but our boast is in the Lord. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the salvation is a gift, but it's also a process in which God is working in us to demonstrate his goodness. See, true faith produces good works. Listen to James 2, verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You can have a theoretical faith. You believe in the creed of the church, but it isn't active faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So faith produces a new type of activity in our lives. We can see this principle of faith producing good works in our text found in the Hebrew Bible, in the Tanakh. This is not something new that was created by the Apostle Paul. That is, faith is the essence of our salvation, that we have faith in Jesus. But I want you to turn to Jeremiah 38, and I'll read to you verse 1 through 13. Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, he who remains in this city of Jerusalem shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes said to the king, please, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then said Hilkiah, the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Micaiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire, muck. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in that place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the rope. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up from with the ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now there's a unifying thought that I look for in every message. And it is this, that good deeds are automatically a product of our faith in God. These are automatic results of our faith in Yeshua. Now there are 3 points. I like 3 points. I'm not much for reading a poem. Some have 3 points in a poem, but here are the 3 points. Good deeds assist people who are in need of a helping hand. Secondly, good deeds assist us when we are in need of a helping hand. And thirdly, good deeds glorify God. So the first point that we're looking at is that good deeds assist people who are in need of a helping hand. Ancient Israel displeased God greatly, and they were in need of a helping hand. For example, Jerusalem was in danger of falling to the Babylonian army, and it was because of their sin of adultery and the sin of idolatry. God had turned them over to the control of the king of Babylon. Let me give you a background to the story. Actually, the king of Babylon had conquered the city some time before and had taken the king a prisoner. But then he appointed his nephew as king, and he changed his name to He gave him a Hebrew name, which means the Lord our righteousness, but the king did not live up to that name. Zedekiah pledged his loyalty to Babylon, to the king of Babylon. But when he became king of Judea, he broke his word, he rebelled, he supported an insurrection, hoping that Egypt would come to his assistance. The prophet Jeremiah could have said, Judea is going to get what they deserve because of their refusal to submit to the authority of God who had placed them under the king of Babylon. And the city will be destroyed. He might have said, look, they deserve to die by the sword, to die by hunger, and to die by disease because they have forsaken God. Jeremiah could have said, look, I want to get out while there's still time. I'll go over to Babylon. I'll go over to the king. I will submit to the king, and I will save my life. Now, here was the message they didn't want to hear, that by surrendering to the king of Babylon, you will submit to the authority of God, who's placed you under the king of Babylon. The Jewish nobles thought Jeremiah was a traitor, that he didn't care for the welfare of the people, and that he was secretly working for the king of Babylon. Now, preaching repentance is a good deed when God ordains it. It is when it is necessary, but it's never a popular message. There's a Jewish fable about a just man who went to Sodom. He went from street to street shouting, men, women, repent. What you are doing is wrong. It will kill you and it will destroy you. They laughed at him and they refused to take him seriously. But he went on shouting, repent anyway. Until one day a child stopped him and said, foolish stranger, don't you know it is useless? Yes, said the just man. Well, then why do you go on? The child asked him. And he said, in the beginning, I was convinced that I could change them. Now I go on shouting, repent, because I do not want them to change me. I do not want to become callous and not care enough to try. Jeremiah spoke out for repentance because he loved God, and he loved his people. And he did that out of the goodness of God. Now, declaring God's word, even with good intention, can get us into trouble. The Jewish nobles misunderstood Jeremiah. While they knew what he was saying, they did not understand that he was saying it for their good. Now, most prophets were unpopular in Israel. We study Jewish history. Most of them were actually martyred. And it's a very dangerous profession. The Jewish nobles went to King Zedekiah and said, put this man to death because he is discouraging the men of war and the people that's in the city. Zedekiah replied, behold, Jeremiah is in your hands. I can do nothing against you. Do what you want. So he gave consent, the royal consent. The nobles arrested Jeremiah and put him into a dungeon without water. And the prophet of God sunk in the mire. There was no way of escape. They left him there to die of starvation. When we declare that Yeshua is the only way to escape the coming wrath and judgment of God, we can expect that our listeners may misunderstand us and even mistreat us for those who believe, but those who believe will thank us. Listen to Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Preaching repentance is a good deed. And the people that receive the message will appreciate you and thank you. But the people that don't want to hear it will mistreat you. Secondly, there are times that we need to be the recipients of good deeds. Not only are we to do good deeds to others that need a helping hand, but there are times that we need help. We don't make it on our own in life. We are all a needy people. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, was in deep trouble in need of help. Now here's the interesting thing. An insignificant man, a black Ethiopian, a slave, an alien, took it upon himself to save Jeremiah. In fact, he took upon himself a Hebrew name, Ebed-Melech, which means a servant of a king. He was a servant of the Most High God. So he came with courage out of his trust to God, to Zedekiah the king, and said, "My lord, the king, listen to me. These men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into a dungeon, and he will die right where he is." Now, this slave, well, he was a slave, feared that if the Jewish nobles would learn that he wanted to rescue Jeremiah, that they would kill him. Why should he speak up to save Jeremiah when he was afraid of his own life? And Scripture tells us because he put his trust in the God of Israel. The trust made him responsible for Jeremiah. You know, in Germany, under Hitler, there was a pastor by the name of Martin Niemöller. And he confessed at the end. He said, "At first they came for the communists, and I did not speak up because I was not a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak up because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists. I did not speak up because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I did not speak up because I was not a Catholic. Then they came for me, and by that time no one was left to speak up for me." God calls each of us to do good, even in dangerous times. I could not have made it into the ministry without others and their good deeds toward me. I was a high school dropout, I've told you that. But I wanted to serve the Lord. And the Lord revealed to me one day that I could not serve him without an education. And so I discovered there was a high school in Georgia, the Coa Falls Institute, also a Christian college. And I applied, and I was accepted. And so I went by faith, because I knew that I needed to finish high school. My first 3 years went by, but in order to stay there, I had no money. Kelly Bonds, the superintendent of the school, I went to see him, and I said to him, "I don't have any money." He said, "Well, you have to go home then." He said, "We have work scholarships, but they're all given out. We don't have any left." I said, "I don't want to go home." He said, "Why not?" I said, "I'm a Jewish believer." I don't know why I told him that, but he said, "Don't say any more." All night long, I could not sleep. And you know what kept me up was a verse from the Bible when God said to Abraham, "I will bless them that bless thee." And he said, that kept me up all night. I thought I was losing my mind. But God was preparing me to help you, a son of Abraham, a Hebrew, so God will bless me. So that's how I got a job. He did a good deed for me. I got a work scholarship, which meant I had to work 35 hours a week And all I got was my room, board, and tuition. I didn't have money for anything else. But for 3 years, I worked my way through. And I was approaching my senior year, and I got this bright idea. Why don't I go home, get a summer job, and have enough money to come back for my last year, and then I'll be able to finish without any have to work. Work took a lot of time. But, you know, I couldn't find a job because nobody wanted to hire me just for the summer. And I wasn't sure how I'd get back to school. I had no money for a bus ticket. But I was at a church that invited me to share my testimony. And I never mentioned my need. I just shared how the Lord had saved me. And an African-American woman, a senior, came over to me and said after the service, she said, come to my house. I want to give you something. God told me to give you something. So I went. She was a lovely lady. I went into her apartment, and she had a rug in the middle of the floor. She rolled up, took out a board from the floor, and pulled out a box and opened it, gave me $40. She said, the Lord told me to give this to you. She didn't know I needed the money to get back to Georgia. But I don't know her name to this day. But she was an answer to my prayer. Ebed-Melech was an answer to the prayer of Jeremiah. You and I can become an answer to someone's prayer. God empowers good news. And we know that God empowers the words of Scripture. We know that. I mean, I know in my ministry, the one thing I pray, Lord, take my feeble words, empower them. Only you can get to the hearts of the listener, get to their understanding. And what I came to realize after a while, he also empowers our good deeds. Ebed-Melech was a slave with little significance. He had courage. He went to King Zedekiah to ask for help. And Zedekiah said, take 30 men with you. Go and get Jeremiah out of that dungeon. And he did. And when he brought Jeremiah out, King Zedekiah, he was an ambivalent man. You know, on one hand, he had a faith in God. He believed that Jeremiah was a prophet of God. But on the other hand, he feared the nobles more than he feared God. But he had a secret meeting with Jeremiah. And he said to Jeremiah, now, I want you to tell me the truth, not to hide anything from me. Jeremiah said, if I tell you the truth, you're going to kill me. And the king said, no, I promise by the Lord who lives, I will not put you to death or turn you over to the men seeking your life. Then Jeremiah told him, thus saith the Lord, if you surrender to the king of Babylon, you shall live, your children will live, and Jerusalem and the temple will be spared. Now, God didn't give Zedekiah a way out. The first temple did not have to be destroyed. The city did not have to be destroyed. The people did not have to go to exile if they would obey the Lord. Now, history tells us the consequences of the king of Judea's decision, who, by the way, did not listen to Jeremiah, though I'm sure there was a part of him that wanted to. He tried to escape when the city fell, but he was captured. Now, he was forced to sit there and watch his sons being tortured and executed. He could hear their screams. And then they plucked his eyes out of his head. so that that would be the last thing that he would see. Now, I wonder how many times when he was in prison in Babylon, he wondered, what if he had only obeyed Jeremiah? I wonder how many people that are condemned to an eternity of being lost wonder, if only we had listened to the message of God. The thing I want to point out is that God remembers your good deeds. He doesn't forget them. Listen to Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget that. I love the statement, labor of love. Now, I may do something because I love God that doesn't succeed. God will reward me anyway. Why? Because my motivation was my love for God. I may have endeavored to achieve something that didn't work out, but God looks for that love, that motivational force. Well, I decided that I'd go back to Georgia after I got the bus ticket, but I didn't have enough money to register for the fall semester of my senior year of high school. I had just enough to get back to Tekoa, and I went. And I wanted to talk to Dr. Forrest, who was the founder and president of the school, because I thought, well, I could skip finishing high school. I can go to an unaccredited Bible school, and I wouldn't get a degree, but I'd get some education. But before I make that decision, I want to share with Dr. Forrest. I told Dr. Forrest, I don't have the money to get back to school. I'd given up my work scholarship. And he said, well, don't do anything right away. Stay tonight. Be my guest. Tomorrow I want to talk to you. I got to talk to the Lord about this. Now, the next morning I went to see him and he said, God told me you need your high school education. And I'm going to stand with you on this. But he said, I'm going to let you into a secret. We're bankrupt. Economically, we may not make it through the semester. I mean, the merchants will not sell us anything on credit. We have to have the money. We are in desperate shape. We may not have a school, but we'll go down together. Well, there was a pauper that people knew in Tekoa, Georgia. At least they all thought he was a pauper. He wasn't well dressed. People weren't very friendly to him. But Dr. Forrest treated him like a special human being, a friend. Well, he died just at this time. And they found out he was a wealthy man. He had all kinds of money. And he left it all to Dr. Forrest. And Dr. Forrest gave it to the school. And the school has survived to this day. It's amazing how these good deeds work. Kelly Bond, by the way, he did a good deed for me at the beginning, right? And behold, he got a PhD after that. Dr. Forrest did a good deed for me. The pauper did a good deed to Dr. Forrest did a good deed to the school, and the school is still graduating God's servants who go into the ministry, into various vocations as servants of God. So God remembers, and God uses, empowers these good deeds. You might think, well, I'm obeying the Lord. It's just a little thing, but I'm going to do this good thing for someone and not realize how that might change that life of that person. And God remembers that. And listen to Jeremiah 39, verse 15. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord that had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in the day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, saith the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, saith the Lord." There's a psalm, a verse of a psalm that meant so much to me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When you're in trouble, He can be your refuge. He can be your strength. That's what God wants to do for you if you put your trust in Him. The third point is that good deeds are not only helpful to achieve the will of God, but they also glorify God. Because good deeds reflect the goodness of God. Yeshua told his disciples in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, we just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Christians come from all over the world, thousands, tens of thousands, from Korea, from the Philippines, from Asia, from Europe, from South America. And they have a parade in Jerusalem, and they sing out praise to the Lord Jesus. But they say to the people of Jerusalem, "We love you." They don't know what, how Jewish people don't know what to do with that. That every Feast of Tabernacles, all these people, I'd love to go next time and see this performance of God's people saying to Israel, "We love you. Jerusalem is one." Well, now there are some well-meaning believers who say, I'm not going to preach with words, but I'm going to preach with good deeds. The trouble with that position, if you're just good and you don't say why you're good, what made you good, who gets the glory? You get the glory. Oh, you're a good person. But if you tell them, the reason I want to do good is because God is good to me and because I want to reflect His nature, and then God gets the glory. God's goodness provided a redemption for humanity. This, to me, is amazing. You know, this is really the important part of the message. It was only the Son of God, the sinless, perfect Son of God, that was good enough and great enough to bring salvation for humanity. Listen to Titus 2:13. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, He's coming back. But, verse 14, "who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Now, don't think for a moment that Yeshua's sacrifice was easy for him. I mean, he was going to become sin for us. He who knew no sin. He was going to drink of the cup of the wrath of his Father, whom he loved with perfect love. He was going to be embarrassed and humiliated in a public disgraceful death. His enemies were there while he was dying. They wanted to see him die. They refused to let him die in peace. Listen to their mocking in Matthew 27, verse 41. "Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders. Here's the members of the Sanhedrin, with the exception of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were believers. There they were, and they were mocking him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Remember the prophecy that when we'd see the Messiah, we will consider him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted? This was fulfilled. Isaiah 53 said that we would react that way. We'd see him dying, and we would say he's being punished by God. Now, one of the two criminals, remember, he died between two criminals, also mocked him and said in Luke 23:39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. Now, if he would have saved himself, he couldn't save us. Because the only way he could save us was to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, the just for the unjust. That's the only way. But then the other criminal said, don't you fear God? Don't you realize that we are dying justly for what we've done? But this man hath done no evil. He's done nothing wrong. Now, they're both Jewish, and they both knew about the Messiah because he had a public ministry, but one was not a believer and the other was. Now, there are religious leaders who reject the idea of a sinner's prayer. I'm so amazed when I deal with an individual and I lead him in a very simple prayer. Not a great intellectual, flowery, poetical type of prayer, just a simple prayer, and see their lives so transformed immediately. But there are some who don't believe in the sinner's prayer. They say, no, it's more complicated than that. But listen to this prayer of this criminal who acknowledged that he's worthy of dying. I don't know what he committed, but it could have been serious. It was capital offense, perhaps murder. Then he said to Yeshua, while he's dying on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This criminal had no righteous deeds to his account. He admitted it. And he just said simply, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord replied, verily, verily, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. He died to open up paradise for the unworthy. In fact, that was the only encouragement he had on the cross. That only person, a criminal, who deserved to be crucified, terrible death, said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. That's an amazing salvation. Now, we realize that we come to the Lord bankrupt spiritually, but he transforms us. And he is transforming us. it's a process going on at the present time. He paid the price for this man's sins. Every sin he committed, every crime he committed, Jesus paid for that, and he could open heaven for him. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 12. because the Messiah poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was unjustly condemned to die. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is in the Hebrew Bible. This is a prophecy of our Bible that we believe in, we claim we believe in. Now, in closing, I want to assure you that whatever good deeds you do, out of love for God, to glorify God, will be rewarded in heaven. The last time I spoke to you from Romans 8, and I mentioned that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I thought afterwards, you know, what does that mean? Well, the human conquerors die. They all die. They leave their conquest behind them. They leave their thrones for someone else to sit upon. But we will be crowned in heaven. We will be rewarded in heaven. We're more than conquerors. If we overcome through faith in Jesus, we will be rewarded. And, you know, I know that I once heard a preacher deny that there's going to be different rewards for the children of God in heaven. He sort of had the idea that, no, we're all rewarded equally, whether you serve him or you don't serve him, whether you do good or you don't do good. You're a child of God, you're saved, we are all going to have equal rewards. That's not what the scripture says. Now, I can't tell you what that all means, but listen to Revelation 22. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Not salvation. That's a gift. But whatever we do in good, in a good deed, in love, out of love for the Lord, that's recorded. God will remember that. And he will reward you for that. To everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, I rejoice that my salvation is a gift. When I think of myself, I know I wish I had done better than I did. I want to do better than I have ever done. But I don't want to live my life on selfish ambition. And I want to serve the Lord. I want to please my Lord. To me, the greatest reward is just to hear him say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The Lord knows we're not perfect. The Lord knows that we've all failed him, but he also knows that he's transforming us to do good for one another. Well, we're all going to one day see Jesus. What would you like Jesus to say to you? I want him to be pleased. Well, we have a decision to make. What can we do that would be good? What can we do for someone? Let's do good and thereby glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Well, Lord, as we've studied this message, I confess that I haven't always done what I could have done. But I thank you for saving me, for putting it in my heart to do good things. Help us, Lord, as your people, to glorify you. There's nothing that brings shame to your name than for a believer to be ungodly. So, Lord, give us hearts to serve Jesus. And if anyone here has not yet accepted the gift of salvation by faith in Jesus. May they do that by a simple prayer. They can pray whatever they wish. Just, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. Just a short prayer. And those of us who are believers, Lord, help us to consecrate our lives to you. Lord, here we are. I don't know how long you have for me to live. Perhaps a few years, very few. But Lord, I pray, and I pray that everyone will join in this prayer for themselves, that I might be your servant, that I may love you and love your people, and that we may serve you, not because we know we'll be rewarded, though that is good to know. That's wonderful to know, Lord. But it's because we love you. Lord, let us consecrate ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I love speaking to you guys. You're so receptive.